If you have your Bible this morning, I'd invite you to join me in the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. We are going to look at two verses that are, in my judgment, one of the best definitions of what it means to live the Christian life that you will ever find in Scripture. It is packed and it is loaded with great theology and great Christian living. And if you have a Bible with you today, and I hope you do, because that's the way to get the most out of expository Bible teaching. Not for you just to sit and listen and soak, but for you to follow along, for you to actually identify where I am in the passage. And I'm preaching out of the English Standard Version. Here's what the Word says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, that's how we approach it, not as a word from this world, not as a word from this pastor, but it is a word that you have given us in your word. And Father, your word is living. And my prayer is that this living word will live in us and bear fruit to the glory of God. Father, you give us such a powerful summary of what it means to live for your glory. And Father, we just have to, with the Spirit's help, see this. And with the Spirit's help, treasure this. And with the Spirit's help, ask, beg for this to be true of us. That as your believers, bathed in your mercy, we would offer ourselves up every moment of every day as your sacrifices, living sacrifices. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the hinge of the book of Romans. A hinge verse is where it turns from the doctrinal section into the practical application. One way to describe it is Romans chapters 1 through 11 have to do with the roots of our faith. But then when you hit chapter 12 all the way to the end, chapter 16, you're going to see the fruits of our faith. That's why Paul includes in that very opening phrase the word therefore. Therefore goes back to the gospel that has been laid out for us in plain view in Romans 1 through 11. This gospel is hinged on the mercies of God. You see that there in verse 1. In other words, everything in this section flows out of the mercies of God. If you don't understand the mercies of God, if you are not recipients of the mercies of God, if you have not been transformed by the mercies of God, then you will not be able to do anything in Romans 12 through 16, at least with not the right motivation. So here's what he says to this congregation now that they have been exposed to the gospel, now that they have had the mercies of God open to them. he says this, "I appeal to you." It is a strong word. He is pleading with them. Paul is not saying, "Can you do me a favor?" Paul is saying, on the mercies of God, based on the mercies of God, I plead with you, I beg you, I appeal to you. The word is parakaleo. It means to come alongside of and to encourage and to exhort. So Paul is saying to this congregation in Rome, I appeal to you. I urge you, listen to this. Do this. It is critical for you to understand the significance that this has for the Christian life. So it is a strong appeal. And the therefore, we've already talked about it, goes back to the gospel. It goes back to Romans chapter 3, where you find phrases about the propitiation of the wrath of God. It goes back to Romans chapter 4, where it talks about the justification that we have before God. It goes back, therefore, to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that it says there, we are justified by faith. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about God's mercies. The gospel. He appeals to them as brothers, as family, as those belonging to God. By the mercies of God is so critical. If you try to do this from a works-based motivation, you will, in the end, frustrate yourself. Because this is not telling us, in order to achieve the mercies of God, you need to do this, 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 and this. It is saying, because you have already experienced the mercy of God, then live this way. So the mercies of God become not only our salvation, but now our motivation. And can I just say to you, as your pastor, nothing will motivate us more than the mercies of God. Because there's nothing greater, right? There's nothing higher that we could appeal to. God has had mercy on us through the cross. And we look at that cross and we say, how could I not give my life to this Christ who has then given so much to me? So by the mercies of God is critical. It means that our motivation is thankfulness, gratitude, joy, willingness, not begrudging. Oh, but joyously we present our bodies as sacrifices. Now that word bodies is not referring just to the physical body. In the Greek, when you go and study that, it's really referring to the whole person. So what he's talking about there is that you give your whole self to God. Whatever makes you, you belongs to God. That's what he's saying. It's not that I'm giving my heart to God, but my mind can do what it wants. It's not that I'm giving my mind to God, but my body can do what it wants. That's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love Him with all you have, is what He is saying. So think about that. We are presenting all of who we are to God as a sacrifice. That word to present is Levitical language. It speaks of a sacrifice. It's sacrificial in its nature. It's worship language. It's coming to God and saying, God, here I am. Here is the sacrifice. Now, when you read that, you may say, wait a minute, is this some kind of sacrifice for sin? And I'm glad you asked that question, because you were all thinking it. It's not a sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice for sin has already been given. The sacrifice for sin has already been completed. The sacrifice of sin for sin has already been accomplished. When Jesus said at the cross, "It is finished," everything that needed to be done to pay for our sins and reconcile us to God was accomplished. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover our sins and to reconcile us to God. And so it's not a sacrifice for sin, but it is a sacrifice for service. And in the context of the passage, it is a service that is worshipful. You say, why do you say that? Well, as you finish out verse 1, it ends by telling us that all of this is worship. Think about it this way. Because God has been merciful, we should be worshipful. That's what the passage is teaching. That our worship would originate out of a deeper understanding and affection for the mercies of God. And the greater we grasp that, the greater we make that part of our identity, the more free we are to worship Jesus in spirit and truth, and to say to Him, because of your loving, tender mercies, I give all of me to all of you. That's the Christian life. Now, here's what I want to say to you. That happens every day. That happens every day in absolute dependence on God. God, it's a new day. I have no idea what's going to happen this day, but you do. And in every moment of this day, I present myself to you so that you, through me, can make me a conduit of your mercy. That's the vision of the passage. That's why God wants all of us, so all of us can be a conduit through which the mercies of God flow. That we are, because we have received mercy, because we are recipients of mercy, because we have tasted of mercy, we find ourselves dispensers of mercy by the mercies of God. Can I just envision 232 people, ministerially speaking, waking up tomorrow and saying, "Greg Heisler, reporting for duty. Here I am, Lord. Let's see what you're going to do today." Imagine that. Scott Word, presenting myself for duty. I am yours, Lord. Let's see what you're going to do at West End Tire today. I mean, just imagine that. Imagine you just daily presenting yourself to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I want your mercy to flow through me so that your name might be glorified by the people that I touch today." Just think about that. The mercies of God. Everything in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is built upon God's mercies. And there we are presenting, there we are offering, there we are laying it down at the altar and saying, "Lord, I am a sacrifice." Now listen to the way this is described. There's three descriptors of this sacrifice. First, it's living. Now tell me that doesn't go against your logical understanding of sacrifice. When you go to the Old Testament and you read sacrifice, you read what? Death. But something is very unique about this sacrifice, because this sacrifice was crucified and rose again. Isn't that what Paul says about you and I in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. We don't need to go that far. We don't need to go that far. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. He says this to us. How can we be living sacrifices? He says in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk. That sounds like living to me, that we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Christ. Hallelujah. That's our gospel. And that's what's driving everything about us. These are sacrifices that are living, because in Christ, those who have been crucified with Christ are raised with Christ. And we find ourselves new creations, living, breathing for the glory of God. And not only are they living, but praise the Lord, they are holy. They are set apart unto Him. That living sacrifice is renouncing sin. No longer is sin our master. Christ is our master. No longer are we under sin's curse. No longer are we under sin's judgment and wrath. We are under Christ and in Christ, and acceptable to God. When you read the word sacrifice and acceptable, I hope in your minds, biblically, you go back to Psalm 51, where David teaches us about what sacrifices are acceptable to God. It has nothing to do with the blood of bulls or goats. What is acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a crushed heart, someone broken and surrendered. And that's what he says. Lord, I offer all I am to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing to you in its brokenness, in its humility, in its surrender. And this is your spiritual worship. Some of you may have a translation there that speaks of the word reasonable. The ESV has put that down into the footnote, and actually the Greek word is logikos. We get our English word logical from that word logikos. And what it simply is saying is this: the logic is clear. If Christ gave you his all, then you should give Christ your all. That's the significance of it. Because Christ gave his life as a sacrifice for you, you live your life as a sacrifice for him. How do you defeat that logic? How do you disagree with that logic? How do you hold back from God and say, now, wait a minute, God, you can't have all of me, just a part of me, just the part that shows up on Sunday at 11 a.m. and worships. The other parts of me are mine. They're off limits. He said, that would be unreasonable, illogical. The only conclusion of the logic of this passage is that in view of the mercies of God that have saved us and redeemed us, there's only one option, and that's to lay it all down and give it back to Jesus. That's what it means to be a believer. Now notice that this is worship. And again, I'll point out, there's no music involved here. There's no singing involved here. This is spiritual worship, reasonable worship, logical worship. And what it means is so impactful that you and I are joyfully worshiping the Lord when we are pouring ourselves out as living, holy, acceptable sacrifices. That's when we find ourselves drawing near to God in praise and adoration, because we are living sacrifices. Now, you can't do verse 1 unless you have verse 2 behind it. So we got to look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. That's pretty clear, but just so we know what we're talking about, I love the Phillips translation here. J.B. Phillips did a loose paraphrase of the New Testament. And some of you may have that on your shelves at home. And when he looks at Romans 12:2, he translates it this way: do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. I like that. I don't know about you, but when you were kids, did you have a Play-Doh fun factory? And were you able to put different gadgets on the end and then push the Play-Doh through, and whatever shape that you chose, maybe you chose a circle, maybe you chose a square, maybe you chose a rhombus. No, I'm kidding, there's no rhombus with it. You know what my favorite one was? The spaghetti. Anybody do the spaghetti on the Play-Doh? Comes out like hair? And do you know how salty Play-Doh is? Because when I was young, I was like, man, I made myself some spaghetti. I'm going to taste this. And man, it's nasty. What are you doing? You're taking that Play-Doh and you're conforming it, you're squeezing it through a mold. What God is saying to us through Romans 12:2 is, don't let the world pressure you, conform you, squeeze you. Don't look like this world. That the dominating influence and shaper of your life needs to be the grace and the mercies of God, not the world. So do not be squeezed into this world. And the word world there is speaking of the present age and its values. The present age and its thinking. Conforming to those worldly patterns. I've got 6, and I'll be quick. 6 of the world's patterns that want to squeeze us. Number 1, and this is probably the number 1 for a reason, it is running rampant throughout the world today. It's my body, and I can do whatever I want with it. That's what the debate about gender and sexuality always comes down to. It's the autonomy of the individual. But the Bible says that we have no autonomy apart from Christ. That the true freedom is to come under His authority. That 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, don't you know that you were bought with a price? Therefore, honor God with your body. Your body doesn't belong to you. God created it. God redeemed it. And your body belongs to Him. So ask Him, teenager. Ask Him what's appropriate. Ask Him where the line is. It's my body, and I can do whatever I want with it. That's worldly thinking. That is the crux, I think, of the abortion debate. It's my body. Don't tell me what to do with my body. God created life, and life is sanctified because we're created by God in His image. And that's not going to change. Number two, it's my money. I can do whatever I want with it. Some of you are like, man, can you go back to number one? Because number two, that's a little personal. It's not your money. We studied it in Sunday school this morning. Sorry, Connect Group this morning, Philip. I'm telling you, it's all from God. Everything that we have is from God. And the sooner you acknowledge that, the sooner you bow down to that and say, God, all that I have is yours. Then you start thinking the way God thinks. Let me ask you a question. Who gave you the strength to make the money you made last week? Who gave you the breath to make the money you made last week? Anybody? See, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Oh, by the way, guess what? That's verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Don't get full of yourself. Everything that you have is from the Lord God. And when you humble yourself under that, when you freely confess that, when you say, Lord, everything that I have is a gift from you, a grace from you, a blessing from you. Now God says, I can pour more into that individual because that individual knows where it's coming from. He gives you the strength. He gives you the breath. He gives you the ability. He gives you the mind. Number three, it's my life to live selfishly and glory in my own happiness. There is so much just selfish living. And the only thing that matters, apparently, is whether or not I am happy. But see, it's not that way. It's God's body. He created it. It's God's money. He gave it. It's God's life. He redeemed me, and it's His glory, not my glory, that matters. Number four, it's my right to do as I please without accountability or authority in my life. It's God's right to have authority and accountability over me. This one gets on my nerves. It's my way that's right. It's my opinion that matters. And I'm going to throw it in your face through social media. Can I get a witness? Really? It is all about you and your opinion and your viewpoint. And you block, and you block, and you block. May I suggest to you that it's not your way that's right, it's God's way that's right. And your opinion, quite frankly, doesn't even matter. Thank you, Chris. Preacher to preacher. That's the world we live in. And you get pulled at that. You get in that direction squeezed. You need to do this. When you look at social media and you see the spotlight is on the self and focusing on self instead of the opportunity that you could use that kind of tool to put the spotlight on God and His glory. I'd love for somebody to post this afternoon, "I've got absolutely nothing to say, but God is good and I glorify Him." How about that? Don't tell me what you're eating for dinner. Don't take that picture of that food. We know it's the sugar queen. She's calling to me. Number six, I do whatever I need to do to make sure I win. Isn't that the world? Isn't that the culture? Doesn't matter, he's got to win. I will cheat, I will lie, I will steal to get ahead. I don't care about how I go about it. All I care about is the W. That's the world. And isn't it awesome in the gospel that we've already won in Jesus Christ? We've already won. And the way we play, the way we recreate, the attitude that we bring, the heart that we bring matters. Because as believers, we are conduits of God's mercy. We play ball like those who've been touched by gospel grace. We don't coach like the world. We coach like those. We lead like those. We play like those. We compete like those who have been transformed by gospel grace. That's what has to happen even on a church softball field, which is, by the way, one of the most dangerous places to be. Woo! All right. Do not be conformed. Do not be squeezed. But instead, what? Be transformed. This word is metamorphosis. It's talking about an inward change. Now, I need to point out a couple of things about these verbs. Number one, they're passive. As passive verbs, it means that the action is being done unto the subject. It doesn't mean the subject is doing this. God's not saying to us, "You be not conformed." He's saying, "Let me so invade and take over your life that you have no other joy than to let me lead and shape and influence you and conform you to the image of Jesus Christ." Do you see the difference? It's not you doing the action. God is doing this to us. What are we being? We're being obedient. We're being yielded. We're being broken. We're being submissive. We are coming under Him and saying, "Lord, do this. Do this work of transformation." The other thing I want to point out about conformed and transformed is that they are continuous action verbs. That means that it is a process, not a point in time, but a process of change in transformation. So do not be conformed means continuously not being conformed, continuously on your guard against the world and its ways. Be transformed is continual action. I am transformed, I am being transformed, and I will be transformed are all correct according to the New Testament. We are being transformed. We are being changed. We are being reworked. We are having our lives influenced by God's Spirit and by God's Word to conformity to Christ. That's the whole goal of our salvation, that we look more like Christ, talk more like Christ, act more like Christ, and have an attitude that's more like Christ. And he says the only way you're going to be transformed is by the renewal of your mind. So he's mentioned to us our bodies, and now he has mentioned to us our minds. And I'll just go ahead and tell you that 90% of the Christian life is lived and won right up here. It's the mind. It's believing the truth. It's believing the identity that we have in the gospel and then living that out. If you lose, you lose where? You lose in the mind. You begin to believe a lie. You begin to think wrong things, false doctrine. And then there's the entry point for Satan to come in and do his devious work. So when we talk about renewing the mind, what are we talking about? We're talking about God's Word. We're talking about God's truth. We're talking about our need as believers to have our minds sharply focused on the Word of God, giving it attention, following it carefully, marinating over it. Because we want minds that are renewed. I'm going to give you four quick renewals for you to write. Maybe put them on the fridge this week. Put them on in your locker. Put them in your car. But only read them at a red light. Number one, I am made in the image of God. That renews your mind. I am made in the image of God. That means that I am God's image bearer. That means that I am separate from all other created things. I am uniquely made to glorify God. I am an image bearer of God. That helps me to know how to worship and relate to God. Number two, I am saved by the Son of God. Just a reminder as you're renewing your mind that you are saved by the Son of God. You are saved by grace through faith. Saying that, repeating that, reminding yourself of where your salvation came from in the first place. Number three, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I am filled with the Spirit of God. That's where my confidence is. That's where my power is. That's where my authority is as a believer. I am filled with the Spirit of God. And number four, I am part of the plan of God. As you think about this passage this week and as you process it and apply it, I'm presenting myself to God, a living sacrifice, because He has a plan for me. Because He has purpose for me. Not one person who knows Christ, who is saved by grace, should ever say, God has no purpose for me. God has a plan, God has a purpose, and it is to make much of Jesus wherever you are. It's not that hard to be who God wants you to be when you are given the Spirit of God to live it out through you for His glory. I'm made in the image of God. I'm saved by the Son of God. I am filled with the Spirit of God. I am part of the plan of God. You know, the pastor buddies better have that written down next time we do pizza with the pastor. You know what I'm saying? You guys taking notes? Where's the pastor pals? Andrew, did you write those four down? Come on, cuz. Put the Game Boy away. Let's pay attention. Come on now. All right. You got to be careful today. I mean, I've had Snickers bars put up here. I'm in a good mood again. I'm going to keep mentioning that, by the way, because they keep showing up, and we might as well go three for three. If Larry gets right with God, you'll bring me that Sugar Queen donut next week, and we'll just have prayer meeting instead of preaching, because I'm going to need it. Why does all this matter? I'll tell you why it matters. Listen to this. That by testing, that is by proving, that is by discerning, that's what that word means. You are determining the value and the importance of what? The will of God. That's why this matters. If you were to say, what is our purpose? Our purpose is to do the will of God. How do we know that? Well, we know that because our minds are being renewed. our minds are being renewed by the truth because we're not being conformed to the world. And why are we not being conformed to the world? Because we are presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. And why are we doing that? Because God's been merciful to us. I just preached it backwards and forwards today. It all comes together. And why would you want to know the will of God? It's just three words. It's good. It's acceptable. Pleasing. And most of all, because it's perfect. So think about that. When you discern God's will, you discern what is good, what is acceptable, what is pleasing, what is perfect. And that, friends, is worth knowing. Father, we love you. God, I have preached this passage multiple times. And every time I come back to it, I see something new. Every time I come back to it, I see something significant. And it always stirs my heart and my affections. Father, I pray for this message to lead us to do something very specific, that we would say to God today, as individuals, as a church family, Lord, let my life be a visible demonstration of how much I treasure your mercy. Lord, that's the prayer. However we phrase it, however we offer it to you. But Lord, let our lives be a visible demonstration of how we treasure your mercy. Because there's a world, there's a community, there's lost people that don't know the mercy of God. And they haven't experienced the mercy of God. And Lord, how are we going to reach them if your mercy has had no impact on us? If your mercy has no effect on our soul. God, if we don't have it, it's impossible to pass it to others. But God, if we have it, it's impossible to keep in. And God, I pray it'll come out of this church. God, that we would bleed mercy and grace when we're cut. That's my prayer. And Father, if there are those here today who hear a message like this and go, wow, this isn't just church. This isn't just come in and feel good about yourself. And this is life and death. This is the gospel. And this is not playing around time. This is God's challenge to you. And if you don't know Christ, I beg you, don't leave here today without knowing him. He said, how do I do that? You confess that you're a sinner and that your sins have separated you from God. And you confess that Jesus Christ is the only hope to wash you and cleanse you of those sins through his perfect blood offered on the cross that we sang about earlier. And that through repentance, which says to God, I'm tired of being lost. I'm tired of wandering. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of rebelling. And at this moment, I confess my sin and my need for the Savior Jesus Christ. God will save you. That whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's how the gospel begins to grow in us. At the moment of repentance, when you die to self and you live to Christ. But Lord, there's so many in here today who would say that they know you, but if they were honest, they would say they're far from you. They would say, looking back on their lives, there's been times where they were much closer, much more passionate, much more on fire for you. And Father, we just have to get back to the basics. Oh, for a time of rededication. where afresh and anew we just say to the Lord, Lord, I present myself to you a living, holy, pleasing sacrifice. Let's see what you're going to do with me, Lord. Let's see how you're going to use me, Lord. Because I want to be a conduit, a fresh conduit of God's mercy. Others who feel like this is the church where God is leading them to come and be members, we invite you to come at this invitation time. Others who may feel the need to be baptized to show that they belong to Jesus Christ. But Lord, what we ask in this invitation is for simple faith and simple obedience. Merely do what God is leading you to do. Nothing more, nothing less. This is what God and how God is using the message to speak into my life today. So respond. By the Holy Spirit's help, respond. By the Holy Spirit's leadership, respond. And be obedient to what the Lord is calling you to do. Father, your word's been preached. It's your invitation. Would you use it for your glory? And once again, thank you for mercy, for undeserving mercy, unending mercy. Oh God, where would we be without it? Help us, Lord.